end of the service, you'll even see it. Hopefully, you'll see it even more completely. But as I just worship together with you folks watching this stage, knowing that what they do comes from their heart, and knowing that they work at it, we're seeing the use of the body. We're seeing the use of God's talents and people showing up and stepping up and people stepping out of their comfort zone. I remember Mike actually was the one who pulled, you know, he came to me and said, you know, my wife plays a guitar. That's all he needed to say. And yet, man, with fear and trepidation, you remember this, Mike? And she was about ready to kill you, I think, at the time. And to look, how long ago was that, Mike? Do you even have any clue? Jeff, or do you have any clue? Year and a half ago, and then today she's doing this. And I mean that's just what that, and you enjoy it, right? He stretched you, he scares you, he assaults you, and you enjoy it. And that's the things of God. I look at Brandon here, I look at this worship team, I look at the people and who rotate in and out, and I'm thinking, that's the body of Christ. That's what it's all about. Is that we bring not only gifts that God's given us, but the talents that God's given us as well. And it's thrilling to see what God will do with those who will just rise up and say, okay, God, I'm willing to be stretched a little bit. I'm willing to have the attitude that says, God, use me. Don't let me look back. Let me look forward. I don't care about the past hurts, the past failures. Just help me look forward. Last week we started about a third-party connection. And the third-party connection, as we looked at, really dealt with the issue of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me encourage you. I appreciate all your comments last week. I mean, it was very thought-provoking, stimulating, good, bad, and indifferent. I appreciate all of the comments. I appreciate all of those who responded last week after I asked you to pray for me, because this is one of those areas, this is one of the things that we're talking about that has a lot of stuff to it, okay? And there's a lot of, we'll talk about that, a lot of polarization that takes place. Now, I encourage you, one, to pray for me. I appreciate that in the notes this week. But I also want to encourage you, if you were not here last week, you need to go to our website and you need to listen to this message from last week. Because I realize today, if you come today and haven't heard the setup from last week, you may feel like, wow, or he just, jumped right in. But I think you really need to hear last week's message to set up for this week. We looked at some of the issues, and it began really just with the theology of the pretzel. Remember the theology of the pretzel? I actually looked in our pretzel bag, but they're all crushed this morning. So I thought there may be an analogy of that even, that the body, God is a triune God. One piece of dough, we looked at last week, one piece of dough rolled out. And yet when they flip that sucker over on the table and they make that, and Auntie Ann's or whatever it is, Auntie M's, whatever it is that Glenna buys, it's perfect. One piece of dough with three distinct parts. Remember that? And that's our God, the triune God. Now, the Trinity. Now, again, we're not going to spend time going all through that this morning, but that is the pretzel theology, is that we have a triune God. One God in three persons. Partly a mystery, which will remain a mystery, but it is given in the Word, and we looked at that. We also looked at this theological tension that exists. The theological tension, that theological tension that says over here is theology proper. Some will say orthodox over here, this theology proper. We looked at over here is the issue of the Spirit that comes, the issue of experience. And in between these two poles are really the issue of a theological tension, that we must know the truth, and yet at the same time as we know the truth, we many times our truth is determined by our experience. Some people have no clue what the Word says, and you just say, but I felt this, I did this, this happened to me, and that becomes the bar, that becomes the foundation of what we believe. Now it's interesting, I didn't cover this last week because we didn't have time, but in John chapter 4, Marv, you don't have this is free, okay? I don't have this. John chapter 4, he talks about this, and he says that there's going to come a time when those who worship will worship in spirit and in truth. Now, when you go to study that, don't make the mistake of thinking that he says, I'll worship in spirit and in truth. In fact, let me read it. John chapter 4, verse 23, he says, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, people will say, well, we talked about the Spirit of God and spiritual gifts and all that. But in that phrase, in that passage, is exactly pointing out, even though we think it would never fit back then, but isn't the inspiration through the Spirit of God and his word amazing? Because what he is saying is, in one sense, he is saying, you're going to have to worship in spirit. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. He's talking about your inner spirit. You must worship in spirit, alive, and in truth, orthodoxy. You must have a marriage of both. It takes both of those to fully understand what God is saying. And so what he's warning against in John chapter 4, he is warning against a dead orthodoxy over here. A dead orthodoxy that says, okay, I know the truth. Some of you know a lot of truth and you are dead. You are, thank you, Luella. You are dead. You think because you got it in your head that you're alive and you're dead. And that John is warning you, saying you have dead orthodoxy. You can read the Bible day in and day out all you want. You can know it all. We got people who just want to study the word, and I'm thankful for that. But he is warning against a dead orthodoxy that you can know all the truth, and you can come into my office and take me to test. I don't think this is da-da-da-da. The Greek says that, you know, bios, or not, you know, pneuma, whatever. Great. You've got it down. And I'll look and say, okay, you're smarter than I am. Thank you. But you're also dead. I'm looking at walking dead people. And yet over here, he is really warning against heterodoxy, is what it's called, is that you have the experience, you have life, but you have no truth foundation. He's saying, don't become a dead orthodox over there that just says, oh boy, I know the truth. Here's the word, 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 word. And some people over here have heterodoxy over here, which says, I know the word, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive. What are you alive at? I don't know. I've told you many times the same story, that I'll ask you, oh, I had a great worship service. What makes it great? And I've often heard, the one that sticks out in my mind, this young lady says, oh, well, it was just a great worship service because I cried. It was so emotional. And I was just so feeling oriented. When I asked, what did the preacher say? Couldn't remember. That's heterodoxy. And you're saying, wait, we don't need a dead orthodoxy. Nor do we do a heterodoxy over here that says we must have both. And that's the tension. Because he wants us to have life. So we must know the word. At the same time, we must not just... And yet in this polarization over really very little things, when we step back as we looked at last week and look at that, where most polarization takes place is in the gift of the Spirit, and when most specifically in the showy or sign gifts, and in more specifically than that, in the gift of tongues. And in that process, they polarize here. And yet what he's saying here is that in the big picture, as we step back, as we looked at last week, that issue has polarized the church, and yet it is minuscule in the life and the work and the reality of the Spirit of God. And we're going to spend some weeks looking at what, last week I told you, we went over much of that, of what the work of the Holy Spirit really is all about. And no matter where you line up on the side of this issue of whether it's a dead orthodoxy, even regarding the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, or whether it's this experience and you're over here, the issue here is that as we come to it, that issue alone is minuscule. And if nothing else, can you realize that if you focus just on that, you are missing out on 99.9% of the Spirit of God in the work of his word and in us. And you must have that in our heart. We must understand that within the heart of that. We looked at last week that understand our spiritual growth today is not measured by the gift of the Spirit, any gift. Our spiritual growth is to be measured by the fruit of the Spirit being displayed in our life to the world. We're going to look at that even more today if we get through this. Marva was very proud of me last week that I actually ran through everything. So last week we started talking about the fact, we closed with the issue, that there are two really major issues and major works of the Spirit of God. As again, my goal is that you would go to the Word. That you would go to the Word and say, I don't know that I agree with that. Go to the Word. Don't take my word for it. I don't want you to. I will tell you that this is a study heavy topic for me. I do not want to cause disunity. We're going to look at that today. I don't want you to get angry with me. I want to know what the Word says, and I want to know it within truth. And so I try to read and study and read from every different direction, taking the Greek New Testament and all the different things. But it really comes down to what is the heart of the issue. And as we only know we can know the heart is if we look at what the Spirit of God's heart is, what He says. That we looked at last week, there were two goals of the and two workings of the Spirit of God. One was in transformation. We will look at that next week, that the issue of transformation. But primary, especially that we have to understand as a balance of what the Spirit of God does in our life, is that the goal is unity in the body. It is one of the works. It is one of His challenges. It's one of the realities of the Spirit of God is unity within the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is central in the formation and sphere of the church, and the church being the body of Christ. The church became a living reality in a spiritual sense on the day of Pentecost. Jesus went away. He said, I'm going to send you another comforter, the helper, the parakaleo, that come alongside person that's going to come alongside to illuminate, to indwell, to take up residence within you. And on that day when He came, He baptized all believers up to that point in the body of Christ. It became an organized spiritual unity and entity on that day. Now, they didn't really call themselves a church. They didn't even see that. That was going to be a whole new paradigm for them to open up to. But on that day, it became the spiritual entity of the body of Christ. It was to dwell together in unity. Different parts working in harmony. We had a band, a perfect example of that. Different parts working in harmony, creating that unity, creating that beautiful sound, understanding and dwelling in that. This morning in rehearsal, they were doing one of these songs. I forget which one it was. Paul was standing out there. He was trying to sing a harmony part that was really just to make the sound, the blend. There was a three-part, and Glenn was doing it, but it was too high. It was too high, so I said, why don't you sing it down a little lower? He started, he picked it up just fine. He picked up that lower harmony part just fine, until I started singing the part he was trying to sing. And as soon as I tried to sing the part he was trying to sing, it just fell apart, because he followed me, which he couldn't do, instead of staying down on the lower part. All of a sudden, the beautiful harmony went kaput, because it was ugly. And that's the picture here, that he wants us to dwell in harmony with the gifts that he's given us. In all of 1 Corinthians, the letter, if you take the 1 Corinthians as a whole, we find much of the teaching, most of the teaching regarding the Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit are contained in 1 Corinthians. Now, there are other places, Acts accordingly, but this is central. And in chapters 12 to 14, he deals directly with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Each of us, if you're a believer today, is fitted with a gift, not just a talent. It's beyond a talent. It's fitted with a gift of the Spirit of God. It is to be expressed and to be used in the body of Christ, the church. It is not to be used to glorify the Spirit. The Spirit never glorifies itself. The Spirit only, the Holy Spirit only is to glorify the Son. And the Son is to glorify the Father. We looked at that. The entire letter of Corinthians, as we're going to look at in just a moment, not the entire letter, the entire letter of Corinthians is like a doctor, and he's diagnosing the problem, especially in chapters 12 and 14. He is writing a corrective thing. He's saying, here's the problem, because the issue of the Spirit of God had become misunderstood and misapplied. And in fact, if you read, it says right there that the issue of the pagan practices had encroached upon the church practices. And he's like a doctor in this process. And he's diagnosing a spiritual disease, and now he's going to write a prescription to remedy the problem. And that's where we come to. 1 Corinthians 12:1 really gives us just a warning here and an insightful statement. Now about spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. I read that this week, and I thought, you know what? That's where we need to be. We don't need to be over just on the experiential side of the gifts. We got to be wise. We got to be educated. We got to know. We got to get in the Word. We got to see what the Word makes sense. We need to study. Just because I spoon-feed this to you, and some of this today is not going to be easy. It's going to be maybe with a fork and knife. It's not going to be serping it down with, you know, chocolate milk. And you may have to think, but you need to go to the Word, because you don't need to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. He says that many of the, as I say, the former pagan practices had encroached and caused confusion, and they were mixing some of these together. Paul goes on to explain in the very next few verses that there are a diversity of gifts. Now listen to me. Key central to the issue of the gifts. The Holy Spirit does not equip nor expect everybody to do the same gift. He doesn't say we're all the same. There's not an expectation that all of us will share any of all the same gift. He's making a very big point of that, because all of a sudden they started making a pecking order of which gift was better. And I got this gift, so I'm better than you with that gift. I mean, Glenna even said it today, that though this wasn't a gift issue, this was a talent issue, that it's easy. We have so many people who play. We got Mike Costa back there, Jeffra today. We have people who, Satori, all these people. And she said today she gets lost in the band. She serves out of a heart of love. She enjoys doing it. She adds to that. But she could easily get lost. Well, it's not like Jeffra coming up on the, okay, I'm playing the guitar now. Get out of the way, Paul. Boom. You know, no. And he's saying here that the gifts, no one, there's a diversity. He doesn't equip everybody in the same way or to do the same thing. And there is a beautiful and expansive diversity. And this diversity in this body allows the body, the church, to function. That's how we function. That's how we accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. But he flips that coin of the issue of the gifts and diversity. He flips that coin. That while diversity is treasured in this body right here, it's to be seen under the flip side of unity. That diversity in unity. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13 are central to this topic. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we all were baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Without this understanding of unity, now listen, the primary here is the understanding of unity in the body, not disunity, not division. And if you, without this understanding of unity on the flip side coin of diversity, then diversity becomes divisive. You with me? I know I'm going to make you think, and it's early, so, you know, today's message isn't one, you know, like, spoon feed you here. Without the issue, without understanding that the goal of the Spirit is unity in the church, that diversity becomes divisive because we start labeling things. It becomes selfish. It becomes arrogant. That diversity becomes arrogant, and we start to build up ourselves. Look what I'm doing. Because we start to exalt ourselves instead of exalting what Christ has done through the Spirit in our life to transform us, which we'll look at next week. Now, Paul makes two points here in this verse. The first, he uses an illustration, and it's obvious in that illustration. The illustration is the body, our body. He's talking about the physical body is one. He's using the illustration, something tactile that you can see. He said, just like you're a body, just like I'm a body, the church is a body. And you're made up of many parts. I have a left hand and a right hand. Our physical body is one. And when one part is out, when one part is missing, when one part is hurt, when one part is disabled, all of a sudden within that, we become at times dysfunctional, don't we? It's hard to do certain things. We start the pain, and if you, you know, whatever would happen, you start to feel that, you know, we could go on with this ad nauseum, which we don't need to. I'm sure you get the picture here. But it makes it hard to function. Every bit about us. And he says, and he goes on to say, you know, the left hand's not going to say to the right hand, well, I want to be the right hand because you're right-handed. So I'm just not going to work. Every situation, every part of the body is to function. Otherwise, we become dysfunctional. And we feel funny. We're just off. I mean, I wear glasses. You wear glasses. Many do. You know what? I was thinking about this. My left and right eyes aren't even the same. Do you realize that? I mean, you may not realize about my eyes, but about your eyes? That there's diversity within that, that the parts are made up. My left eye is one way, my right eye is this way, glasses this way. I mean, if I turn them and go, you know, if I put my glasses on, I'm going, oh boy, is that weird. You know, because they make the lenses prescribed to the malady of your eye. And the illustration that he gives here is that that is the point. Now understand this. Listen, mark this down or just in your head. There have never been, nor will there ever be, two kinds of Christians. You with me? If you are a believer, then you are baptized into one body, no matter who, Jew, Greek, slave or free. There are not some Christians who are on the in and some Christians who are on the out. There is no biblical record, no biblical mandate for that. There's no biblical model of that whatsoever. You are baptized into one. And this becomes clear. I want you to think about this. Marvin, I didn't ask you to do this, but can you go roll back up to verse 12 and 13? Can you go back up there? There becomes clear in a little verse here. And in the middle there is, listen to this. We're talking about the church. Their body is a unit, that's the illustration, even though it is made up of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but as I studied this, all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute. He is talking about the church. Why didn't he say in this verse, there's part, but form one body, so it is with the church? Wouldn't that make sense? Wouldn't that be the analogy there? That he is saying, so we have, your body's made up of many parts, it has different gifts, it has different functions, so it is with the church. It does not say that by design. It says, so it is with Christ. Now, those of you who are thinking with me, wake up or whatever, because that is very essential. So it is with Christ. Though we would expect him to say with the church. Now, stay with me. It's a bit deep, but it's a theological truth here. To say we are the church is to say we are his body. And to say we are his body is to say we are Christ. We will easily say we are in Christ, that Christ is in us. But the nuance of the Greek here, the nuance of this verse, is that just like Christ, when we are baptized into the body, we are baptized into Christ. We are Christ. We are, when you hear me say we are the visible representation of Christ in this world, we are that. We are the salt. We are the light. We are Christ, joint heirs with Christ. He doesn't say church because he is emphasizing the fact that you and I are one with the living Christ. We are one with the living Christ. This is the reality. He had the illustration of the body. But the reality of that is that we are in Christ. We are part of Christ. He in us, we in him. That it's a picture. So you are to be that visible representation. The illustration of the body, he's talking about physical life. He's saying your physical life, there's members of your body to make physical life. But the reality he's talking about is the inner life. That life, the abundant life, this life that you have in Christ. For example, you're alive today, right? Are you breathing? You're alive. You're alive today. But are you really alive? See that? And as you study this, you're going to find that he uses the word bios, which is life in this process. He says, oh, you have life, bios. You have life. If you're breathing, you have life. But it's kind of like the difference in, oh, he's alive versus, wow, he's alive. You catch it, right? The difference? He said, yo, you're alive today. You have physical life. You're the body. You have physical life. But when he baptizes us into the body of Christ, to be in Christ, to be Christ, all of a sudden it goes from you're alive to you're alive! You now have life, which is where John 10 comes from, that you might have life and have it to the fullest. That life is the life of Christ. It's not event. It's not situation driven. It is that Christ is in you. You are in Christ. You claim Christ in that. And within that, we are one in Christ. And so it's not just you have life. We all have life today, but it's not all of you have life. You don't see it that way. If you are a believer, listen to me, you have been baptized with the Spirit of God. If you are a believer. Now, you can study this, and you can go out, and I encourage you to do so. I want you to go find it and read it. Now, in the Greek, you can translate that. The Greeks have individual words for much creative meaning. And you can translate that baptized. You can say you have been baptized with the Spirit. You can translate it baptized by the Spirit. You can translate it baptized in the Spirit. But you will never find there that you can translate that baptized of the Spirit. Never. So the concept and the phrase, "Are you the baptism of the Spirit," doesn't exist. It does not exist. It appears nowhere in the Word. In fact, I'm going to blow some of you away, because we keep thinking that the baptism of the Spirit is produced by the Spirit of God. And that is theologically incorrect. And we base so much of our theology on that. The Holy Spirit doesn't baptize anybody. Are you listening to me? This may be that divine moment, and you're going to say, "I do not like you anymore," like we talked about last week. But I want you to check it out. Let me give you some verses, and you see who baptizes. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Marva, "I baptize you with water," John the Baptist. "I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now let me just clarify. This is free too. Marv, you don't have this. Some people will take that word fire and say, "See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit brings the fire. It's the fire of the baptism." That is contextually incorrect. He's talking about the fire of hell. That he's coming one day, and those who have been baptized, that he is baptized in the Spirit of God, will be with him eternally, and those who have not been baptized with the Spirit of God will spend an eternity in hell. Therefore, you need to know the Lord. That's what it's all about. Having life with the Lord. That there is hell, it's real. And he wants you to prevent, he doesn't want you to be there. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But Christ, in this context, is the one who baptized. Mark chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. "And this was his message: after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Another verse, Luke 3:16. "John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.'" There are other verses in there. You can go to the book of John itself and see where Jesus is saying that I'm going to be the one. And he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not baptize us. Christ baptizes us with the Spirit that of God. He seals us. Christ is the baptizer. The Spirit is the element. Let me demonstrate. When we were in the tub back here, Christ, in the same picture, Christ is the baptizer. The element is the Spirit. When we baptize here, Pastor Ben, myself, whoever's baptizing, when I baptize you, I am baptizing you. But the element is the water, right? What ties it all together? I am the messenger of that. I am the vehicle of baptizing them here. But the element is the water. It's all symbolic within that. We put everybody in the tub, basically not because of any theological premise, but because we can't get everybody in and out at the same time. Or one at a time, we put them all in the tub. But that's even a better picture of the issue of Christ. Because what happens is, Christ baptizes us. He baptizes us in the Spirit of the element of the Holy Spirit, and it's his Spirit that ties us all together. In that sphere of the Word of God, he baptizes us in his Spirit, and we are all elements within that. All Christians, if you are a believer today, you have been baptized with the Spirit of God. Because it's a work from God. Baptism, listen. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a gift of the Spirit. Now, I hope you're with me. I hope I'm not just sitting here wasting my breath. I hope your mind's engaged. Baptism is not a gift of the Spirit. It is a work of Christ with the Spirit upon salvation. Next week, we'll look even greater at that. There is no, listen to me, some of you I know are going to, there's no exhortation to be baptized by the Spirit. You cannot seek it. If you're a believer, you have it. It's been done. It's a work that he's done. And upon salvation, we are placed in Christ. We become one with Christ. We are removed from a position of in Adam, as he says, as in Adam all have sinned, that humanity, as in Adam all have sinned, and we become enmity and at enemies with Christ. Right? That's what he says, and in Adam. And we are removed from that to being in Christ, bringing forgiveness, salvation, sanctification, justification, redemption. Not just identification with Christ, but union with Christ. And that's a huge point, folks. It's huge. Because some of you just think, "Oh, I'm identified with Christ, I'm a Christian." But you're not in union with him. Pastor Ben already mentioned that. Some of you, You know, you kind of come here and you kind of go there and you kind of do this. We have this freedom. The issue is when we are in Christ, he says you are not just a spectator. You are in the sphere of Christ. Christ is the sphere in which the believer lives. We are to be participating with him. Are you involved? Are you engaged? Are you using the gifts that he has given you? You are baptized in the elements. We are all connected here. Christ is the sphere. And what places us in that sphere is the Spirit of God. So how do you view others today? How do you value others? When you devalue them, you devalue yourself. When you cause dissension or speak division, you are hurting the very body of Christ. We are to be unified within that sphere. We are all in Christ. The Spirit of God is that element that ties us all together. His Spirit bearing witness with each other. That's where he's talking about. That one Spirit bearing witness with another. And he seeks from that to be unified. And if we don't see the flip side of that, that the goal of the Spirit of God is unity, not division over tongues or anything else. It's to be unified within the body of Christ. When you fail to see that, you're hurting the very body of Christ. And sometimes we have to respond in ways. Yes, someone may have been inconsiderate of your feelings. Yes, someone may have hurt them. Yes, someone may be inconsiderate of your time or your ability or your knowledge. But your response as the Spirit of God pulls us all together is to say, what is best to keep unity in the body of Christ? What is best to keep unity? Do I harbor that grudge and get mad? Say, I'm not going to speak to that person? Is that going to build unity in the body of Christ? Is that the goal of the Spirit of God in your life? No. The goal of the Spirit of God in our life is to seek unity and respond in forgiveness, to respond in understanding that the Spirit of God dwells within me. Can I do it in my flesh? Heck no. Because if I do it in my flesh, I'm as in Adam, and that's I'm going to knock you out. But in Christ, tied together, fitly, perfectly, joined together to seek unity. And yet so many people, they get their feelings hurt, or somebody didn't invite them here, or they said this, or I didn't get to play the guitar and sing like Jeffra, or I didn't get to do this, or I didn't get to do that. We get our feelings hurt, or somebody in my life group said something, or this happened, or I don't like this. We get our feelings hurt, and we walk away. And that does not fulfill the law of Christ in us with the Holy Spirit in us. We are to be unified. We are to seek those things that bring unity. And that is difficult, I understand. Because it's dying to self. Listen, today we're told not to seek it. Here's the thing. You are in Christ. Today, you are. You are. You are. If you claim Christ today, if you've given your life to Christ, you are in Christ. You are today the visible representation of Christ. You are the minister of reconciliation today. You are baptized with the Spirit as you sit here this morning. If you know Christ, you are baptized. It's not something you're going to need to seek and look for. You already got it. You are to serve. You are to share. You are to grow. We are to have life to the fullest because we have the Spirit of life within us. We don't need dead orthodoxy that has, okay, this is a great theological lesson, Bill. We don't need to have just experience like, Bill, just why don't you ramp us up and get us crying, tell us a sob story, 3 points, full moment of prayer, and let's cry, we'll have a great service. No, the reality of that tension is that, God, I want to know the truth, and I want to experience the truth. I want to have life, know what that life comes from, how it got in me, where it's going, and I want to experience to live every day, as our students said, adventurously expectant. As I say, to live every day in that dangerous wonder of knowing God, of seeing God move, making us alive, to see that, see him work in our lives, because we are in Christ, we are Christ, we need to bury and carry that mandate. It needs to be buried within us that's what makes us serve. And in the life of this church, we need to seek unity. And some of you, that's a work that needs to be done in your heart now, right now. Because some of you carry grudges even in this church. Because somebody hurt my feeling. Pastor Bill didn't do this. Pastor Bill didn't do that. I've had people leave this church. I could give you names of people because I did not say something as simple as happy birthday on the day of their birthday. And they left the church. And we giggle, and it's the truth. Happy birthday? Can I do a blanket statement? Happy birthday to all of you for the year of 2012, 13, 14, and 15. Okay? And in 16, I'll start it over. Listen, we do those things that seek for unity. We do those things. And God, if there's in a heart that... I realize I probably assaulted some of you in your mind, and I hope it challenges, Pastor Ben says, challenges your heart. Go to the Word. Do you think I'm wrong? He says, we live with unity. That is the foundation here. I give up my rights to hate you, to hurt you, to have a grudge. I give up my right. Because God's given me everything. I'm in Christ, and I can do that. Our foundation isn't the polarization about a use of a gift. It's about the unity of the Spirit of God in us to reach the world.